2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So that's what I want to preach to you about. We faint not. And the rest of the chapter, we'll probably pick up about verse 8 to go on down to see how profound a comment that was of the apostle. And I want to say this, you don't have to faint. You don't have to quit. We live in the day of quitters. People quit on what they believe. They quit on God. They quit church. They quit their Bible. And a lot of times it's not because they just brazenly chose a life of sin. It's just that they got so discouraged and down and out, they just fainted. They were so weak that they just got out of the struggle. And you don't have to do that. And there is never a situation that God allow you to be put into where you cannot stand and continue to be what God wants you to be. And that might be hard for us to swallow sometimes. It depends on what happens in our lives, but it's a true statement. And we have various examples in the Bible of people just like us that endured and never fainted. And that's God's will. Verse 1 again, he says, therefore. Now, if you always see that word in the Bible, people said you need to know why it's there for. What it's there for. So he's building on some things that he has already spoken. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, the theme of the book, I don't know if you recall, when we started the book of 2 Corinthians, the theme of the book is the ministry. And the ministry does not mean a position. The ministry, God has a ministry for every person that is saved. We all have a ministry. We are all in the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean all of us are pastors or all of us are missionaries or all of us are deacons or some other sort of that. But it does mean that all of us have a full-time job to live for Jesus Christ. And it's no less important than any other job. Sometimes we elevate certain jobs and positions. But I tell you right now, it is just as important for you to have the ministry and be the Christian that God wants you to be as it is for me to fulfill my ministry in this pulpit. As a matter of fact, if God's people would all do their ministry, oh, what would happen in the world? It's not the job of a few individuals and a few class, you know, a preacher, a pastor, or a missionary. We're not in a separate class of people. We're all just children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And God gives all of us different things to do for him, and they're all important, and it's all a ministry, and we should understand that. When Jesus said, hey, if you give a cup of cold water, I'll take note of that. You're talking about giving a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, or giving a cup of cold water to be a blessing to somebody, and God notates that as a ministry, and he'll say, I'll reward you for that. All service for the Lord, all lives for the Lord are important. And so we have a ministry. That's what this book's about. Now, you would think, well, the Corinthians, what a lot to be in the ministry. Now, remember, who is he writing this to? Is he writing this to Timothy and Titus, who were preachers? No. He's writing it to the church of Corinth. Is that right? Say. Is that right? I'll start preaching like Oliver B. Green. Is that right? Say. Say. He says, therefore, seeing that we, you see that? That's me and you. All of you Corinthians, all of you church people, all of you saved people, you've got a ministry, I've got a ministry, we've got a ministry. And because we've got a ministry, we cannot afford to faint. You know, that puts perspective on things. You know why I can't faint? Because I've got somebody to help. I've got somebody that God's counting on me to minister to. And if I faint, then somebody's not going to get ministered to. Somebody's not going to get the example they need. Somebody's not going to get the word of God they need. Somebody's not going to get the witness they need. I can't afford to faint. God's counting on me. Other people are counting on me. I must not faint because I've got a ministry. Now, I'll say this. You can't have a ministry if you don't get through chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know what they had to do in chapter 1, 2, and 3? Well, first of all, they had to get right with God. Isn't that right? Isn't that what chapter 2 talks about? They had to deal with a sin matter in the church. And I'd say this, you know, you're not going to be able to minister to people if you don't get all that sin stuff taken care of. But he's taken care of that, you see. So now that they've got that sin stuff taken care of, and they've got some of those doctrinal things taken care of in chapter 3 about the Old and the New Testament, and they got some morals right, now it's time to get back to the ministry. And we don't have occasion, we don't have the opportunity to faint because God's got something for us to do. And they could have easily got discouraged over dealing with these sin issues. I've told you before, I remember pastoring a dear brother. He was a deacon in the church, and he just came to me. He was just so discouraged. And he just said, "Preacher, I'm tired of fighting." He said, "I'm just tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting all these battles. I'm tired of what it's taking out of me, taking out of my family, and then the cost." He said, "I'm just tired of fighting. I don't want to fight anymore." Well, you see, if you don't fight anymore, that means you get whipped. That means you get beaten. That means you surrender to the enemy. You can't faint. Why? Because you got somebody watching you. It may be your child. It may be somebody down the street that you never heard of. There are people counting on our ministry. So he said this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," look at it again, "as we have received mercy." You know, God, when he gave us his mercy, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." You know that God didn't save me I said that this morning. God didn't save me just to keep me out of hell. God saved me to minister to somebody. Would you see that again? "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." In other words, God saved me so that he could use me to minister to somebody else so that they might find out about the mercy of God and the help. And it's supposed to be progressive. Well, that's a word I don't usually use in the proper context. The ministry. Well, what kind of ministry do we have? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. "Who hath also made us able ministers." Again, that's the whole church of Corinth he's writing to. "Able ministers of the" what? "Of the New Testament." We are ministers of the New Testament. Are you ministering the New Testament to people? That means what you need to be speaking to people is the Word of God. You know that's a ministry. It can be a Bible verse on your car. It can be a tract that you hand out. It can be words that you say with your mouth to others that are out of the Bible. How few Christians speak the words of the New Testament? Minister to people the words of the Bible. And if people want to argue with it, just tell them the Bible back. You know, that's what I even do with children about trying to witness to them. You know what the best thing to do with a child is? Just repeat the Bible over and over to them. And if they can't understand the Bible, well, then you're not going to help them anymore. They've got to understand what God said. Just tell them what God said. That's a ministry of the New Testament. "Not of the letter," look at it, verse 6, "but of the Spirit." Look at verse 9. "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed glory." We have a ministry of righteousness. Look at verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" It's a ministry of the Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit. I'm supposed to minister the Spirit to people. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you let the Spirit of God control you, the Spirit of God will use you to minister that same Spirit to somebody else. And sometimes it can be, you know, that Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and one of them's helps. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you can just help somebody just by being with them, being around them. The Spirit of God in you and on you and full in you can rub off on somebody else and minister to their heart. That can be done in music. That can be done in conversation. You have a ministry. You have a ministry of righteousness. The ministration of righteousness. ministering righteousness. We have people pass wickedness all the time. Somebody needs to be ministering righteousness to people. That has nothing to do with a pastor in a pulpit. That has to do with a Christian ministering righteousness to the world. We have a ministry. Well, what happens if we faint? The devil's people aren't going to minister righteousness to each other. They're not going to minister the Holy Spirit to each other. They're not going to minister the New Testament to each other. We have the ministry. God's not going to use the angels. We can't afford to faint. There's not very many of us. You understand? There's not very many of us that believe. I do. Sometimes I've gotten really discouraged in these last 30 years of full time in the Lord's work. I've watched people faint and quit on God, and they don't understand how that affects the rest of God's ministry to the world. They're not part of that other cog in the wheel that helps the gospel keep going through a good Bible-believing church through a missions program. Look, you know what we do for missions, all these flags? We could not do that if we didn't all do it together. Now, if half of us faint, what do you think will happen to these flags? You understand what I'm saying? And that happens all the time. It happens in church after church. And when people faint individually, it hurts corporately the ministry of God all around the world. So I've got to be true to God because people need to be ministered to. They need to be helped. It's a ministry of the New Testament. It's a ministry of righteousness. It's a ministry of the Spirit. The Bible also says in this same book, look at chapter 5 in the next chapter, after chapter 4 where we are. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:18. You ought to know these verses as a Christian. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's written to every person that has ever been reconciled to God. Every person, verse 17, that's been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. God saved us for the ministry of reconciliation. You need to go find somebody and grab their hand and bring them to God's hand and put them together. That's your ministry. I'm tired of people wanting a position and they think that's the ministry. That's not the ministry. That's just one part of the service of God in a local church. And we're not de-emphasizing the fact that wherever you are in the workplace and whether you are, wherever you are out there in the public arena, that God has you there for a reason to minister to people, to bring people to God. There are people you can bring to God I can't bring to God. There are people that have seen you and rubbed shoulders with you I'll never rub shoulders with. The ministry of reconciliation. Don't belittle that. If I ask you, what do you do as a Christian? Well, I work at the bank. No. You're in the ministry. You said, preacher, no, I work at the bank. No, you're in the ministry. You're just at the bank to pay your bills and not be lazy. And you're at the bank because God puts you at the bank to minister where you are in that part of your life. You know, if we would think that through, you think Joseph had a ministry? Come on now, you think Joseph had a ministry? I don't read a sermon he preached. I don't think Joseph was the pastor of the big First Baptist Church of Egypt. Was he? No. You know what Joseph was? He was God's minister. Is that not right? Well, what did he do? He was in government. What if Joseph said, man, I wish I could do something spiritual. Look, he did something so spiritual, I don't think any preacher's really come up to his shoelaces yet. How about Daniel? You think Daniel had a ministry? Daniel ministered God to the whole world. You can look at that Bible. He didn't pastor a church. He was not a deacon. He wasn't a Sunday school teacher. You know what he was? He worked in government. You say, what are you saying, preacher? You're telling us to go work in the government? I don't care where you work. Yeah. Well, I take that back. I do. Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do care where you work. But wherever God's put you, let God use you. And don't be like, you know, the cow that's chewing its cud on one side of the fence, always trying to stick his thinking head through the barbed wire to get the grass over there when he's got grass all around his stinking feet. Yep. Why do you want the grass over there? I don't know, just got to have that grass. You got the whole field, Mr. Cow. Well, cow's not a mystery, is it? Why do you want that? You know why you want that? Because you can't get there. There's something in our human nature that wants what we don't have. Instead of being content where we are and ministering where we are. You know, when I first got out of Bible college, I wanted to come right out of school. It was weird. The month that I graduated college, the same month I was ordained to the ministry. I got married. I moved two states away, all in the same month. And I had it planned out. I wanted immediately when I got to college, I want to get married and I want to start pastoring just a little church, you know, and that, because that's what I went to school for. But see, God had a different ministry than what I had planned. He wanted me to be in a servant role for about 2 years underneath somebody else. And I tell you what, after being up on the top, that one down here ain't so bad. Now, see, a lot of people don't understand that. I don't know why anybody in the world would want to be the president of the United States. I'd say if you had that job for a month, you'd be glad when you're not the president of the United States. I used to think early in my youth, well, you know, if pastor this some big, big church, I tell you what, it's a blessing to pastor a church this size and that's it. Now, if God grows it however you want, that's great. I'm great with it. I'm just telling you. When you've been a little while, you know all these little fanciful dreams sometimes aren't what they seem to be. You ought to just be content where you are and just enjoy where you are and do whatever God wants you to do right where you are without thinking, oh, I wish I was there, or I wish I had that, or I wish I had this position or this ministry. I wish it were like that. Just be happy where you are. Stay in the ministry. But preacher, you know, my ministry's not all that important. I go pick up kids. You know, there's some people could get discouraged by that. You know, preacher, my ministry is to clean the church. Wonder when I'll ever get to do something important for the Lord. We've got a lady in here that has ministry. She comes to the church throughout the week. Says, Pastor, can I come at such an hour? I said, sure. And she just walks around these pews and prays. Amen. That's a ministry. That's important. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, the devil wants you to faint. The devil wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to say, well, it's just not worth it. I'm not doing anything profitable anyway. And when the devil comes to you and tempts you that way, you need to understand what your life priorities are. Your life priorities are not your life being wonderful. Your life priorities is the ministry. Paul the Apostle said this in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. And you know what he said? That I may, finish? Is that the word he used? I don't want to misquote the Bible. He said in Acts 20, 24, none of these things move me, neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. There it is. Finish my course with joy. Listen. And the ministry
which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm not moved by my own possible death, by my own possible suffering, because I have received from the Lord a ministry, and that's my priority. And I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let the devil discourage me in that fashion. We need to addict ourselves to the ministry. The Bible says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, God wants to build a church up so they'll minister. He said in Colossians 4:17, he said to our chips, he said, take heed to the ministry you've received, that you fulfill it. I don't want to meet God not having fulfilled my ministry. Now, you can't do what I do. I can't do what you do. But every one of us, God's got a reason for you to be alive. God's got a reason for you to be saved. And you've got somebody to minister to. Don't faint on the ministry. God's counting on you. Somebody needs your life. And every day we see them faint. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why do we faint, preacher? Probably because we're not on our knees. I don't know too many people that have fainted that have been on their knees begging God and talking to God and being filled with the Lord and having communication with God. I've noticed so many people fall out with God and quit on God and quit on the work of God and quit on doing God's service like God wants them to do. And every time I've seen it, they've always stopped that personal walk with God. He says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sometimes people faint because they see what happened to somebody else. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 3:13, he said he didn't want them to faint at his tribulations. Sometimes we watch what somebody else goes through and say, wow, I can't take that. I can't watch that anymore. Galatians 6:9 says this. He says we'll reap if we faint not. In other words, God's got something at the end of the line for us, but not if you faint. How dumb would it be to run a long marathon and get right up to the ticker tape and just stop and say, I can't go on. What was that old preacher that said, man, I've come too far now. I can't quit now. I got to pass the finish line. And you know what some of us don't understand? You don't have to be 80 years old or 70 years old or however old to say, man, I'm about to the end. Some of us could be at the end of the line before we think we're at the end of the line. You know, if the rapture takes place tonight, we're all at the end of the line. Isn't that right? What if you quit on God one day before the rapture? How do you think that'd work out? He tells us in the Bible, he said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, consider him. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, a lot of times why we faint? Because we quit thinking about Jesus. We start thinking about ourselves. Think about Jesus. He didn't quit. If he can endure the cross and despise the shame and take the nails and be stripped down naked before the world, amen, and be rejected and betrayed and mocked and forsaken, and he can sit there with his head held high and do that for me, I can't faint. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, therefore, we have received this ministry, we've received mercy, he said, I don't want you to faint. He didn't say that. He said, we faint not. We are not going to faint. You see what he said? He didn't say, pretty please, don't faint. I beseech you, don't faint. He didn't say that. He said, therefore, we've received a ministry. We've received mercy. And we faint not. We are not going to faint. Boy, I got in a big way in my youth preaching this one time, Brother Dalton. And I started screaming at people. You will not quit. We faint not. And just looked at me. That's what he's saying. There's no room for fainting. We're not even entertaining the option. We faint not. It's like Jesus when he went to the disciples and they said, you know, they've all gone away. Y'all going to go too? And Peter said, where will we go? nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to do. There's nothing else to believe. There's nothing else worth living for. We faint not.
You say, preacher, what if the wicked crowd wins the election in November? What if they take our guns and our Bibles and shut down our churches and the Supreme Court passes all the laws? You know, one day that's going to happen anyway. I hope we're gone, but I don't know that we'll be gone. But you know what I'm telling you? The Bible still stands. He didn't say don't faint unless Nero's on the throne. He doesn't say don't faint unless they're burning you alive at the stake and taking your kids. He says we faint not. Man. Guys, I tell you what. We need to get some hide that's about as tough as our rhinoceros. We need to get rid of this weakness, or we're gonna faint. You ever seen anybody faint? I remember I married a guy. He fainted right there at the altar. Seemed like I heard somebody else fainting about the altar. You ever seen? It wasn't Mike. You ever seen anybody faint? I mean, I've seen, you know, a choir up there, you know, and they've got the little risers up there, and they're up there standing on the riser, and here's a guy, and they're just singing away, and everything looks fine, and all of a sudden it's just, and there's no control, right? Because once you reach a little line, you're out. Is that right? And those people that faint and they pass out and they, you know, bring them to and all that, they don't even know what happened. They fainted. You know, that's the way a lot of people are in the spiritual life. They're down there on the floor and they're cold cocked out. And they're out of truth and righteousness, and they're out of standing for God, and they're out of trying to minister to anybody the truth of God, and they've just sold out, and they've been discouraged, and they're just laying flat as a pancake, and they don't even know what happened to them. Paul says, we faint not. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to consider him. He said in Proverbs 24, verse 10, listen to this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, anybody cannot faint when everything's going well. But when it costs us something, that's when we really find out if we really believe what we've said we believed all those years. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. He said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, great verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint as they wait on the Lord. They wait on the Lord. They trust the Lord. They stay with the Lord. We're not real good. I'm not real good at waiting. Are you good at waiting? You know, when you're waiting on someone else, that means they're not on your schedule. That's why sometimes, man, you know, growing up, I'd get so frustrated with my brother. I don't like to wait on people, man. I really envy you. I feel sorry for you. Husbands are sitting in that car, you know, waiting on your wife. God forbid you're, don't do that. That doesn't make for a good marriage. Honking for your wife, can't wait on her. You know what the problem is? You got a different schedule than she's got. Come on now. And it's frustrating that you got to wait on her schedule to match your schedule because you want your schedule. Right? I've seen my dad in a fancy restaurant in New York State with our family when Joel and I were just boys. I mean fancy restaurant, and the company he worked for paid for all that, and we sat down. I mean, it was fancy. And he waited and waited and waited for a steak, and it didn't come. And he waited, and he just got tired, and he said, "We're out." I said, "What's Dad doing?" "We're leaving. We've already got our drink. I don't care what we got. We're gone." That was, you don't know that about Dad, but, you know, he did used to be younger. You know what he did? He got tired of waiting on somebody else's schedule. You know what he did? He fainted. He said, "I'm leaving this table." You know what some of us do with God? He's not on our schedule, and he'll never be on our schedule. And we sit there at the table, and we sit there at the table, and we sit there at the table, and we don't get what we want, and we don't go get what we think we deserve, and we don't get what we were expecting. And pretty soon we say, "You know, I'm leaving this table." And we faint. But we cannot faint because we have a ministry. It's too important. It's too serious. Too many people are going to suffer if we faint. Jesus saw that multitude, and he had compassion on them because they fainted. Matthew 9:36. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that said this. I write down pithy quotes like that, really helped guide my life many times. Bob Jones Sr. that said this. He said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." The test of your character. What it takes to stop you. For some people, it could be their health. For some people, it could be a member of their family. For some people, it could be a disappointment. For some people, it could be offense that somebody else gave to them. For some people, it could be a financial issue. For some people, it could be all sorts of things in their life that stop them, and they faint and they quit and they turn from what God's will was for their life. But the test of our character, what will it take to get me to faint? Would it be a whole society that... What if they gathered all around the church and protested Sweet Springs Baptist Church, against Sweet Springs Baptist Church, because we were homophobic and racist in their minds and unloving? How would we respond to that? How would we respond to that if where you had your job, if it came up, you know, if you go to that church, I don't think we can have you anymore. You say, "Preacher, this is America. It'll never happen." Are you kidding me? I mean, what would it take to get you to faint? You say, "Preacher, I don't know. I mean, there could be a line anywhere." Not with Paul. Paul said, draw the line wherever you want to. I'm not going to faint. Matter of fact, he said that again. He said that again in verse 16. Would you look at it in 2 Corinthians 4:16? "For which cause we faint not." He said it twice. You say, "Where was the line?" Well, let's just see how big a deal that was for the Apostle Paul to say, "We faint not." Let's look at verse 8. "We are troubled on every side." You know, he said the same exact words in chapter 7 and verse 5. He said in chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." I tell you what, when you got trouble on every side, brother, you got some pressure. You know, God's mercy is such that he understands what we can take. Usually he doesn't let us get trouble on every side. Maybe we'll have trouble on the health side or the family side, but if you got trouble on every side, Paul said, "Everywhere I turned, I had trouble." It didn't matter. I've told you this before. Lester Roloff encouraged my heart so much. I'd listen to him preach, and I'd listen to those tapes, and I heard Brother Roloff say, he said, "I've had trouble all my ministry." And I thought, boy, if he had trouble, I'm all right. He said he had trouble all his, every step of the way. I thought Lester Roloff just had trouble when the government came, you know, and arrested him because of the homes and all that. He said, no, "I've had trouble all my ministry. This is nothing new for me." You know, a lot of times, according to what side the trouble hits, we just raise up the white flag and say, "Well, I'll just faint right here." No. We're troubled. I don't know where the trouble is going to stop, church. But we faint not. We faint not. I mean, our forefathers went through a Great Depression and went through bread lines and they didn't faint. Some of the greatest revivals this country ever had was during the Great Depression when people were starving to death. Amen. The early church was a powerful church, was it not? And Nero was sticking them on poles and lighting them to light his gardens and setting them on fire, guys. Is that trouble? I tell you what, if you went out and saw one and say you want to be a Christian in that day, I don't think you'd have had too many say, yeah, I think I'll entertain that option. While they're burning Christians? You wouldn't think that would work, would you? But you know what? Those guys didn't quit. They didn't faint. They didn't faint. And that old phrase that said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church is real, but it's only real when people don't faint. When they see people that really have a conviction that some things are worth dying for. You know, when some people, when they get trouble at school, if they get a little bit trouble with their friends because they're trying to do right, that's enough to get them to faint and they'll quit right there. If their little inner crowd, their little inner circle puts a little pressure on them, they just stop right there and faint. He says, we faint not. Doesn't matter what happens. We're troubled on every side. Look at verse 8 again. He says, we're troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. I'm not distressed about it. You know what distressed is? Take apart the word. You can't have distressed without stress. I'm so sick of hearing people talk about all the stress. I know I've got to be a better pastor. Pray for me. Guys, we don't know what stress is. We have air condition. Now you talk about stress, take away my air condition. Make me, amen, go to the outhouse. Right? In 30 below zero weather. I mean, I lived in Romania, and a lot of those people, they didn't have indoor plumbing. They had to go out there and... You talk about stress. Take away our washing machines, ladies, and get your scrub board out. And then go back in your house without any air conditioning and no ice box and tote the ice and stick it in a box to try to keep stuff cold. And then walk down to the river and gather your water by the bucket. See, I'm just going just way right over there. You put all those facts. I'm talking about the way most human beings lived until the last 100 years or so. You talk about stress. Stress is living in North Korea and you're afraid to say anything about this little piece of Bible that was smuggled to you because if anybody finds out or rats you out, you're not only going to die, but all of your family is going to go to the camps and nobody will ever see them again. Stress is Job in the same day getting the report, all your kids are dead, every one of them. All of your property is destroyed. You have nothing left in the same day. And then his health is gone. You talk about trouble on every side. And the only friends that he's got is sticking it in his teeth. I tell you what, I read that the other day. I read it again. And you know what those friends are doing? They are just grinding right in his heart. They're talking about his kids getting killed and everything. You know what you don't do with somebody that just lost all their kids? Talk about their kids died because he wasn't godly enough. And that's what they're saying to him. And his own wife cursed God and died. How'd you like to live with that? I'd say if any man said, I'm troubled on every side and it's time for me to be distressed, it's Job. You know why God's got the book of Job in the Bible? So we'll know that none of us have distress. Amen.
Tell us about it, Brother Job. Give us a little testimony in the midst of your trouble and trial and all the graves that you had to go dig and your wife that you got to put up with and the friends that you don't have anymore and everybody mocking you and making fun of you. You lost every last dime you ever had. You don't have nothing. Tell us about it, Brother Job. And you're in pain from morning to night with your health. Give us a little testimony about God. He said, I tell you what, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I know there's coming a day that in my flesh I shall. I see God. I know my Redeemer liveth. Wow. And I've got stress because I can't watch my sports this week. Amen. And I can't have all the things I used to have. The Apostle Paul says we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Now, how can he say that and I can't say that? You say, well, he's super Christian. Are you kidding me? He killed people. I never killed anybody. You ever killed anybody, Brother Paul? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I never killed anybody. That don't seem like a good person to me. Killing people. No, he was just a person that trusted God and let God live his life through him. He said, I'm not going to faint. I'm just not going to faint. You know, we have such respect for those military service men that, you know, stormed those beaches of Normandy. And they saw those people just falling over like cordwood dying. You know what they said? We're not going to faint. We're going to keep going. Certain death, we're going to just keep going. How could you be a police officer today, Brother Gary? I don't know how in the world anybody could be a police officer today. You talk about fainting? Knowing that the people you're trying to protect may just put a bullet in your head? But you know how many of them out there say, you know, I'm not going to quit. And that's not even for God, guys. That's not even for God. That's not even for eternity. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even if we're killed all the day long, Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 8, I got to keep reading, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed? You know what that means? I won't read the verses that I got to show you what perplexed is. I think you know what it means. Perplexed means you just don't have a clue what's going on. You ever been perplexed? It means you're just puzzled. You don't know what's going on. I tell you what, I think we're living in the day of perplexion, if that's a word. Perplexed. I don't have a clue. God, why'd you let James get killed? God, why did you let Herod chop off James's head and then you let Peter go? Why'd you do that, God? I don't understand that. Lord, I'm on a mission for you, and I come to preach to these people, and they stone me with stones. This is your work. Why is this happening? Ever been perplexed? You don't know what's going on. You have no clue. You don't have the answers. And this is what do you do when you're perplexed? I tell you what you don't do. You don't faint. The Bible says this. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, we're never without hope. We have a blessed hope, guys. We have Christ in us is the hope of glory. And it doesn't matter what's out here. We're not in despair because we have hope on the inside. 9. Persecuted. Anybody pulled you out of your house and beat you at bloody pulp because you love Jesus? You ever been really persecuted? We've not been persecuted. We may get there, but we're not there right now. Words are not persecution. That's not the real thing.
You know how I know? Because look at verse 10. I'll show you his persecution. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He said that in his body, Galatians 6:17, he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the stripes on his back to prove that he had stood for God and lived for God. He had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been killed, he had been shipwrecked, he had been everything you could be. You know what he said? He said, I tell you what, I'm not going to faint. I could take my shirt off. They said that about who's the guy that tortured for Christ? Richard Wurmbrand, over there in Romania where we were. I saw pictures of his back. Good night. Just a bloody pulp, man. You know what? Richard Wurmbrand came out of prison being tortured for Christ, loving Jesus more than when he went in. He didn't faint. You know what I don't do well with? I don't do well with people putting their hands on me and getting personal with me like that. I just never done well. There's sort of like a little space there, and when that crosses, it's just, don't do well with that. When we had one of our guys get hit in the face on a missions trip years ago in Russia, I didn't do well with that. I mean, the great spiritual leader of the group, you know, I took off after the guy. Amen. You hit one of my men, I'm coming for it. I mean, I'm running down trying to find a guy. You know what Paul did? You know what the disciples did? You know what the apostles did? They took off their clothes, and they said, all right, get down there, and they start beating them. And when they got through beating them and their backs were a bloody pulp, they got up out of there and they said, now don't you go preaching anymore. And they walked out there and they just rejoiced and said, praise the Lord, when's the next street meeting? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. It was a badge of honor. They said, are you discouraged? Are you going to quit serving the Lord? Are you going to quit preaching? Are you going to quit? No, man, this is great. We got to suffer for Jesus. Our Christianity really is not that high, is it? We got Christians, the persecution for them is that they can't hit the snooze button three more times on Sunday morning. The persecution for them is that if they give a gospel tract, somebody gives them the finger or says something hateful to them. He says, no, we're persecuted. What's the rest of that phrase? But not what? Persecuted but not forsaken. Now that's a double-edged sword because Paul was forsaken. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Didn't he say that? He said at my first answer, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. Isn't that right? But you know what Paul's saying? He said, I tell you why I'm not fainting. He said, I'm not fainting because I'm not forsaken. You said, what about all these people that left you? What about all the other people you used to hang around that hate your guts now and want to kill you? He said, yeah, but I'm not forsaken. Because you know what Hebrews chapter 13 said? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake me. Doesn't matter whatever happens with everybody else. I know the Lord is still standing there. Just like my brother was preaching the last night at camp. In that storm, the Lord stood by him, just stood by him. He was not forsaken. You'll not be forsaken, and that's why we can say, I'm not going to faint. Why? Because Jesus is there. The ship never goes down when Jesus is there. He's beaten. He had to escape in a basket. He had devil-possessed people falling around him everywhere he went, and he was buffeted by the messenger of Satan, but he said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to faint because Jesus is still with me. You know, a lot of people, if your friends quit serving the Lord, you'll quit serving the Lord. If some of your family quit serving the Lord, you'll quit serving the Lord. If somebody forsakes you, that could be the end of your journey. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that Jesus Christ will never forsake you. He'll always be there. It doesn't matter if everybody else is gone. And you should say for no other reason, I'm not going to faint, Lord, because you're not going anywhere, so I'm not going to go anywhere. He bears in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that's what part of our problem. We don't have that cross life that we preached about. We don't have that resurrected life because we've never died to our flesh. And if you don't die to your flesh, you certainly will faint. And if the life of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus, is not living through you, you certainly will faint. 12 says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, underline that. The same spirit of faith. I preached on the blessing of faith this morning. What do we need, preacher, in this generation, this time? We need faith. We need a spirit of faith. And if you got a spirit of faith, you don't faint. What's going to happen? I tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to heaven. That's what's going to happen. What's going to happen, preacher? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's going to happen, preacher? Jesus wins. And I don't care if it's 155,000 to nothing. When the buzzer goes off at the end of the game, we win. Why would I faint when I know I've won? He says, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Oh, if we would only speak through faith instead of through foolishness, instead of through our own opinion or our own disbelief or our own doubts and fears, if we would speak through belief. We also believe and therefore speak. Don't speak without believing. 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why are you not fainting, Paul? I tell you why I'm not fainting, because I'm going to see Jesus and he's going to raise my body up. And I'm going to be presented before the Lord. I'm living for that day. I'm not living for this day. Go to verse 15. I'm trying to hurry. 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. I'll probably cut it off here. I want you to look at that verse, though. Why do we not faint, preacher? 15, for all things are for your sakes. That means everything that's happening in your life, look at it, is so that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All the trouble that's on the outside that's pressuring God's people to faint, all of that trouble brings abundant grace. The more trouble that we go through, the more grace that God can give us to get through the trouble. I've experienced more of the grace of God to get through my trouble now than when I started out. You know why? Because all those troubles, as they came through one at a time, God made his grace real to me. And his grace got bigger and bigger and bigger in my life. That's what Paul said. God told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. Your trouble is high, but I've matched the trouble with the grace. Why am I not going to faint? Because of all this trouble that comes, just shows me abundant grace in my life from God. Grace to get me through the death. Grace to get me through the suffering. Grace to get me through the disappointment. Grace to get me through the offense. If I'll receive the grace. We don't faint because we've got abundant grace. Look what it says. Abundant grace, 15, might through the thanksgiving of many. Now watch this. If you will let the abundant grace of God meet the need of your heart during your trouble, you know what will happen with that abundant grace of God? It'll turn into thanksgiving. Thankfulness. You can always tell when a Christian's about to faint, they lose their thankful spirit. they lose their sense of gratitude for God. I tell you what, we sing that verse in the hymnal, where there will be no complaining, never a chastening rod. You can always tell when Christians start to faint because they start complaining. And when you complain, you know what it tells me? It tells me that you're not letting the grace of God help you through your troubles. And when you're complaining, you're not receiving that grace and the help from God that you need for your heart. And you complain and you're discouraged and you're kicking the can. And pretty soon you just throw in the towel. I'm sick of all this. But through the trouble, if you let the grace of God fill your heart, in the midst of that trouble, you can thank the Lord. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've talked with a lot of people that have troubles. But one of the greatest ingredients to help you is for you to stop in that trouble and get on your knees before God and just start thanking Him. You say, preacher, what do I thank Him for? If you don't have a list, come to me. I'll give you a list. I'll let you borrow my list because it's a list for all of us. Lord, you've given me a Bible. You've written my name in heaven forever and forever and forever. Oh, that's a long time, isn't it? Forever I'll be with you, and I'll not shed a tear, and I'll not have an ache, and I'll not have a pain, and I'll not have a sin problem, and I'll never go to hell, and I'll not have the devil around me all my life, and I'll not have all the temptations and the world's crowd around me. I'll be with you forever, and thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can trust what you say. Thank you, Lord, that you're always going to be. Thank you, Lord, that you're my friend. I don't even deserve a friend like you, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, how you blessed me. I could have been born in China. I could have been born in some place in Africa with my belly swole and all my family with AIDS. Right? Lord, just thank you. Thank you that I don't live in North Korea. Because, God, if I lived in North Korea, I couldn't go to church. Ever. Thank you, God, that I wasn't born in Iran, because if I was born in Iran, I couldn't have a hymn book like this and stand with other believers in Christ and sing and have a smile and a joyful spirit and praise the Lord and raise my hand. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we've got so much to be thankful for. But I'm telling you, people faint because they lose their thanksgiving, and they lose their thanksgiving because they won't let the grace of God be real to them in their trouble. The abundant grace hath abounded unto thanksgivings of men. Now watch the last part of that verse. He said, to the glory of God. Now guys, that's where we got to plant ourselves. All this trouble, if it brings glory to Jesus Christ, if God gets glory, if God is pleased, if it puts a smile on God's face, then hallelujah, praise the Lord, because the whole purpose of my life is to bring glory to God. And if I can bring glory to God going through trouble, well, glory to God. And God, at the end of the day, if you get glory, that's all it's about anyway. So he says, you know what? For which cause we faint not. I'm not going to faint because there's grace there. And there's thanksgiving there. And there's the glory of God there. So I'm not going to faint. I'm on a good path. I'm on a good road. We faint not.